Thank you very much. Okay, let's assemble ourselves now. I hate to cut into your social hour, but when it cuts into my time, we got a problem. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and then have a wonderful morning of worship, both in song and in the study of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you for the wonderful opportunities you give us to spread the gospel to unbelievers and believers, to worship together, to, Heavenly Father, fulfill the assigned objective and purpose of this assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, James, let's open with some singing.
It's the same front and back, one with music, one without. The reason we have it without music is I can enlarge the letters so I can sing with you. So let's stand as we sing this grace medley.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness to see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life for abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his pardon and
Thank you, James, Wes. James, I love it when you direct. Now, in that first verse, Amazing Grace, you just figured we all knew it.
Well, I knew it.
Okay. Okay. Let's see. As far as the announcements are concerned, Terry, what's going on with Thomas?
Four.
Four
is 6 weeks where he can finally put weight on. The weight.
Okay.
We go in on Monday the 21st to get his x-ray, and then they'll determine if it's well enough to climb the temperature.
Wow, okay.
So that's why he went with it this morning.
Very good.
He's progressing, he's getting more energy. But
yeah. All right, people can... We've got to continue being in prayer for Thomas, Rick, and Terry, and they're all going through this battle. So we've got our prayers. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to brought? Yes.
I just want to give you an update on Tracy Smith.
Yes.
Mom of the three youth. She is about week two into her first round of chemo. I've been in touch with her daily, but she sent a letter, and I thought
I'd try to fight that. I believed in prayer since I was a young boy, and studying John 17, the Lord's Prayer, and Daniel 9, this unbelievable chapter in prayer. And Pam Rittenberry, most of you know her, gave me a note that she and her family need fervent prayer from us, for protection, and I mean physical protection. Pray for her daughter, Chrissy, and granddaughter, grandchildren, and Chrissy's father. Pray for wisdom and guidance and things going on. And so just be in prayer for Pam Rittenberry's family and for wisdom in handling a case that's just getting worse and worse. So please pray for God to give them peace and patience and wisdom. So please bear that in mind. Okay, any other prayer or request? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. That means you're not compelled to give. No tithing is authorized in the Word of God. You don't give thinking God's going to give you something back. You give being led of the Spirit. Paul said, if I give all that I have to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So where does the love come from? Love comes from the Holy Spirit. So two requirements in giving as a Christian. One, being a Christian. The offertory is for the body of Christ. And secondly, know how to be filled with the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. That you're not begrudging taking money that you could be using in the material world for yourself, your home, and you're putting it in the invisible world in the spiritual warfare that touches eternity. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, there is so much evil in the area of biblical teaching. So many lies, distortions, perversions of the truth from the gospel on about you, your plan, eternity. And Father, we pray that, first of all, your Spirit will continue to guide us as we open the text, and then give us opportunity, even more opportunity, to spread the gospel, to spread the truth that you're opening our eyes to see. So, Father, we pray that we'll continue to put ourselves as a cup, and you just pour in. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name, and for his sake and glory, amen. We've already spent enough time for the one chapter, but I could just spend probably a year in chapter 9 alone, and it would be well worth it. The things that are given and taught in chapter 9 about prayer, about God, about sin, about prophecy, about everything, it is just unbelievable. But I'm trying to work our way through this, and that's one thing I do like about the handout that James fixes. It keeps me going. I can't trail off too far, too long. And but it just is an unbelievable chapter. And what I'm saying is, I encourage you, in your own private time, pick up Daniel chapter 9. Read it sometime, looking at the words God and the Lord, thee, thou. Then read it again and look at the words sin and how they have sinned against God. And then look at how the basis of the prayer. I mean, this chapter is just unbelievable. We're not praying that you take us into the land because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We're asking you to take us into the land because of who and what you are. So this is a great Daniel chapter 9, great chapter of the Bible. So let's get to prayer, purpose of the prayer. Test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit. He is the teacher. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great chapter in the Bible. We thank you for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he will now open our eyes to see the truth of things that you would have us to see. corporately as an assembly of believers and individually in our Christian life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the unfaithfulness of man versus the faithfulness of God. And James put this little picture in there, people on one side, God on the other, and sin separates us from God. Now, I wonder if you'll notice on yours, there's some streak lines that go down over the word sin. I wonder how he did that. And that's pretty cool. Okay, what now causes Daniel to go into tense prayer to God? Daniel knows that the Jewish people have not loved the Lord, nor have they kept on trusting him. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. Many preachers will talk about, you got to obey God. God wants your obedience. But what obedience is he talking about? Wants you to obey all the commands of the Mosaic law? Wants you to obey all the do's and don'ts? No, it's one. One obedience that we can give God. And that is to walk by faith in his Spirit. His Spirit, if you're doing that, his Spirit will lead you to fulfill all the desires that God has for your life. And all of the isolated little things. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles for his name's sake. That's in the first sentence in the book of Romans, and the last sentence in the book of Romans, recorded in Romans 16:26. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience that is faith. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that we were not able to enter because of unbelief. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. And before that, it talks about obedience, and what most preachers say, it's they didn't obey the Mosaic law. No, right here, verse 19, the obedience of unbelief. Disobedience of unbelief. So now Daniel prays for wisdom and mercy from God as that 70 years of captivity comes to a close. What's going to happen now? Today we have so much more of the Word of God. In fact, we have the completed canon of Scripture, yet so few people know God as Daniel knew God, and we can all know God this way. Now as we read through this great humble prayer, please note that while we have no recorded sin or absence of faith in Daniel, he knows that he is a sinner and has fallen from the grace of God. And here's a lesson for every one of us. Anytime you get to where you think, well, I'm not so bad. You know, I compare myself with Joe. I compare myself to Bill Clinton. I'm not so bad. I compare myself with this. I'm not, no people, not Daniel. Here's a man who was ready to be eaten by lions, and he realizes he's a sinner. Chapter 9, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Seek the Lord, and you shall find him, is the verse. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. People, you believe the scriptures or you don't. Either take God at his word or you don't. Verse 3, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This reveals the humbleness of praying to the great God of our salvation. As we read through this great prayer, note that not once does Daniel try to vindicate himself. People, it's our nature to try to vindicate ourselves. I'm not so bad. This isn't all my fault. Especially when things are going wrong. But not Daniel. Notice with Daniel, not one word about his sticking with his diet in chapter 1, coming out of exile, from it being put into exile out of Judah. Not once does he, now he is willing to be eaten by lions, or about his own study of the book of Scripture. No, he includes himself as a sinner. People, you got to think about how you think about yourself when you come to God in prayer. It is so humorous to listen to self-righteous Christians boast of their own goodness and even pride themselves on praying for those sinning Christians We should learn from Daniel and not be so quick to condemn others and yet excluding ourselves. Daniel knows from Jeremiah 17:9 that he himself possesses an inherited sin nature. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, start to put in all five of the things that we have studied about our sin nature, the inherited sin nature. It is continually being corrupted. So let's say you're 70, and you accepted Christ as Savior by faith when you were about 7. Your sin, and you've grown up in the church, studied the Word, on and on and on. Your sin nature is more corrupt. Your flesh nature is more corrupt than the day you believed in Christ. It just is continually being corrupted. And then my favorite is that it is insane. And that's what we all are to God. Anytime you think you can do something without God, you're insane. Anytime you think you can do something to please God, you're insane. You don't know God. You don't know God. Okay, this is another part of what made Daniel highly esteemed. Remember verse 24? He was highly esteemed before God. Do not get arrogant about your self-righteousness. So few see the reality of Job. Just using Job, because we spent a lot of time in Job's journey. He started out thinking himself so great before God. He was so right. He was so wonderful. He even offered offerings for his sin children before they ever sinned. Now, how much more righteous can you get than that? Boy, I mean, he was ahead of God. And he just knew it. And then all those horrible things started happening. It's your fault, not mine. I've been good. In fact, I've been extremely good. So, Job's journey, he started out thinking himself so right before God. It took 41 chapters to bring him to see God and the truth of himself. In Job 42, 5 through 6, where he retracts all of his attacking of God, all his vindicating of himself, and coming to the truth. Job 42, 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. I retract of everything I've said, all that I've accused you of, I retract. You're right, I'm wrong. Another man highly esteemed by God, of whom Daniel read in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. Isaiah had to first see the glory of God to see his own unworthiness. People, the more you come and see and understand God, the more you will be humiliated as to who and what you are before Him. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood before Him, each having 6 wings. 2 covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet. And with 2 he flew. And one called out, another said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me. See, he just talked about how great and awesome God is. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. And people, the more you can do that in your life, the more humble you become. Not arrogant, not boastful. Okay, few people abide in the Word of God to see God in His glory. Therefore, they have an undue worthiness of themselves. Now, we have a fourfold failure. Each word could take hours in itself, but we'll just summarize and go through these. Now, as you read this list, ask, is there any reason why God should let them back into the land? Every now and then, I'll get at least a couple of times a month, let's pray that for America, that God will do this for America, and that we'll, and I answer, it's very simple. Very simply, why should God? Why should God do anything with this country but let it go its course? Why should He prosper us and turn us around? For what reason? Okay, here is the true application of the confession of sin, to acknowledge how unworthy we are before God. Having declared, now here's the point, having declared wonderful things about God, and I just want to remind you, He is a personal God, my God, who has given us His Word. He is a personal God to whom we can pray. He is a great, He is great in His being. He is fearful to the wise. All this we've studied. He keeps His covenant. He is faithful. In verse 7, He is righteous. Verse 9, He is merciful. Verse 9, He is forgiving. He is to be obeyed. He uses men and trust Him. That's the prophets. He does not... He does execute wrath for sin. Now, that's God. Now, we, on the other hand, this is what Daniel's doing. Here's God. Here we are. Daniel includes himself. There are so many modern-day Christians who claim to know about the Bible and claim to be teachers of the Bible who are so ready to condemn others and disassociate themselves, but not one who is esteemed by God. That's what we want to be. Daniel's highly esteemed. The Pharisee prays, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like those other sinners. I'm not like those other Jews who sin," but not Daniel. Daniel recognizes his own inherited sin nature. We have seen how this chapter is a study on God. Well, it is also a study on harmatiology. Harmatiology is the word for sin. In Daniel 9, 5 through 24, Daniel will use 10 different words for sin against God, trespassing against God. He will use 8 verbs, 2 nouns, to show the action of sin. Now, James sent this cartoon, and I said, "I want it in there." He said, "Really? No, I want it in our handout. This to me is great." And so let's take a look at it. This guy's talking to the preacher. Market research clearly shows that our core audience is uncomfortable with sermons that have to do with sin, judgment, and that whole hell thing. And so many preachers are dropping it. Many preachers dropping talking about sin, wrath, judgment, but it's all through the Bible. Okay, let's take a look. We're just going to run through harmatiology. In one chapter, all these words, and each of the headlines I've given you are different Hebrew words used over in the chapter, giving the verses where they appear. But you don't really pick that up necessarily in reading the English, that this is a different Hebrew word. Have sin, verses 5, 8, 11, 15, 16, and 20. The word sinners on the righteousness of God, to miss the mark of God's perfect righteousness, to both in thought and conduct and speech. Daniel knows that the righteousness of God is the issue. This Hebrew word also means to wander off from the righteousness of God in the way you live. Committed iniquity, 5 and 15. The word emphasizes the absence of faith, not to continue to trust Him. And therefore, we pervert what is right. We damage what is right before God. The whole concept of obedience centers on trusting Him. That is what God is looking for. Those who live by faith. And the Israelites have not trusted God in the time of captivity and therefore committed iniquity against God. Acted wickedly, verse 5. The word emphasizes physical actions in our daily lives. They have departed from the way of God while in captivity. And rebelled, chapter 5, verse 5 and 9. We have seen that the two of the names of God that Daniel has already used emphasizing the authority of God. Well, this word describes them as rebelling against the authority of God. I don't do that. Let me tell you something. Every time we sin, okay, it's a little bitty sin, just a little bitty one. I just got mad while driving. That's not a big deal. I'm not going to go to hell for that. That's just a little bitty sin. People, I don't care what sin we commit, you have rebelled against the authority of God. Be honest. That's what you've done. I have rebelled against God's authority. So this is what's doing. Most everyone knows about political rebellion, but this is talking about the rebellion of the individual, believer or unbeliever, against God. It includes having contempt for the authority of God. I don't care what His Word says. I'm going to do what I want to do. This word describes America today in its rebellion against God and His Word and His established morality. Turning aside. Verses 5 and 11. I started to write the Hebrew word down, but that's not going to enhance too many people. It might enhance Phil McMillan, but very few people really are going to get off on the Hebrew. So I just gave you the word and what it means. And what you have on the right is taken out of lexicons, Hebrew dictionaries. To blatantly turn aside from the conduct God sets forth in His Word. America can easily be so described in today's conduct, turning aside from the moral dictates of the Word of God and not fearing or caring about it at all. And then the one that I love as far as the foundation of sin, not listen. We have studied this in Isaiah 28:12, but they would not listen. This is one of the saddest words, phrases in the Bible, and can be said of the unbeliever or the believer, just as it is said of the children when they do not listen to their parents. And this describes so many believers in America today who refuse to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, prefer a preacher who just makes them feel good. We don't talk about sin here. We don't judge here. There's no judging here. There's no hell. We love everybody. God loves everybody. God approves of everybody. People, that's a right out lie. That is blasphemy against God. That shows you do not know God. So this describes many who refuse to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Unfaithful deeds. The seventh word for sin, verse 7, unfaithful deeds. This gets to the heart of life. We are to live by faith. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Verse 11, reveals the Word of God. It means to overstep instructions, to move outside the requirements of the covenant of the law. Then transgression, the ninth word, is found in verse 24. Transgression. As we will see, this word is different from the Hebrew word that we saw in verse 11. This word zeroes in on the arrogance of man who revolts against the directions of God. Iniquity. Iniquity, evil, guilt. This word indicates sin that is particularly evil. So this is right out of a lexicon, dictionary. It strongly conveys the idea of twisting or perverting the Word of God deliberately. Guilt from conscious wrongdoing. The wrath from God goes with the deliberate act as a consequence is indicated by the Word. Like distorting the gospel, Galatians 1, 6 and 7. People, we live in a time where the gospel is so distorted, so perverted, right out of Galatians 5, 1, so distorted and perverted. I mean, we have so many different gospels. Invite Jesus into your heart. Show me that in the Bible. How dare you show me that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. It says believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, but you see, I like the word invite because that means I get to be part of it. See, in faith, I'm not part of anything. Faith depends totally on the object of faith. Totally on the object of faith. But I get to invite Him into my heart. I'm part of this now, see? See, people, you know what that is? That's inviting Jesus into a sewer. Is that what you want to do? No. He invites us. He gives us the invitation to believe in Him. But, oh, this makes me feel good. I get to invite Him. I get to be part. And we distort the Bible in so many ways. And we think we're doing God a favor. No, you are blaspheming God and the essence of God, the being of God. And why people have to fight the Word to believe is beyond me. It's just so much easier to say I invite rather than I believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. No, invite Him. get yourself in doing something. Do something. Do and do, do and do. No, it's rest. Trust. Let him do it. Okay, back to verse 5. And rebelled. This rebellion is further described, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. They were to live together as a nation set up by God, but instead they were living as a nation set up by man. And this is what they're doing in Babylon. This is what they did in Judah. That's why they're in captivity. 6. Moreover. Now this introduces the foundation of all their guiltiness. Moreover, we have not, see that word moreover? This is the main problem. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Some of the saddest words in the Bible to me, they would not listen. They would not listen to the word. Verse 6, who spoke in your name, that is, by your authority, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. The message of God is for everyone in the land, leaders and the people. Not listening to the word of God was the cancer in the whole land, and it's still a cancer in the world today. Verse 7. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord Adonai. Now, so much here. It's one of those verses we could spend an hour on this one verse. But let's take a look. Don't miss the beginning of verse 7 and verse 8. Righteousness belongs to you. Open shame belongs to us. There's the contrast between God and these people. You don't think you need a Savior? You don't think you need a deliverer in life, the Holy Spirit? Look at God, then look at yourself. We are open shame. You are perfect righteous. Now, righteousness belongs to you. Daniel, unlike many Christians in America, knows the great issue is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the great issue in the gospel. So many people want to make love. No, love is the primary essence of God. No, people, he does not violate his law, violate his righteousness because of his love. Please understand that. Understand God. He is righteous. He is holy. He is love. But his love will never pervert or destroy the righteousness of God. And if you don't understand that, then you'll say sin isn't a big deal. There's no heaven, there's no hell. There's no wrath, there's no curse, there's no anything. Because God is love. He is love. And boy, we better give thanks for that. Because it is out of his love that he sent his son to the cross. See, Satan said to God, see, there's nothing you can do. All men are sinful and unbelievers, and therefore they will stay in my kingdom of darkness. You are a holy God. If you have anything to do with them, you are distorting your holiness. Satan knows that. We don't know, but he does. So God says, I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save mankind without distorting my righteousness. Out of my love, I'll send my son. So you got to be able to understand the righteousness and the love of God. So Daniel knows how important the righteousness of God is. This is why our salvation depends not just on forgiveness of sin. Most people talk about forgiveness of sin when they talk about Christ's work on the cross and salvation. People, as important as the forgiveness of sin is, it's what's added. See, forgiveness of sin subtracts. That isn't what saves. What saves now is the addition, the perfect righteousness of God. When you believe in him, he imputes to you righteousness, and it's that that saves. If he left it just where no one had any sins, we still would not be saved. It takes the righteousness of God, the imputation of God's righteousness at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. There are two parts to salvation, the minus and the plus. The minus, forgiveness of sins. The plus, imputation of righteousness. So many people want to make the great issue in dealing with God is love. But as Daniel shows us, we cannot avoid the perfect righteousness of God. We have studied this in the 10 questions of Job. Just can't get away from our study of 10 questions of Job. They were just classic and so vital. That's why Job is the first book of the Bible. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. But so few people have grasped to understand Job correctly. They think he's just this wonderful person. No, he blasphemed God, he attacked God, and he built himself up, justified himself. And that's why chapter 42 is so wonderful. But throughout, you have these jewels given in the 10 questions of Job, which, by the way, not answered in Job, answered in Romans, answered in other places in the Bible. So what have we learned about God here in Daniel chapter 9? God is great. God is all-fearing. God is righteous in His being. You can tell when you have begun to grasp the righteousness of God. Nowhere does Daniel even imply that God has failed His people. Nowhere. You know your knowing of God by the way you talk about Him, the way you relate to Him. Man's favorite pastime, I like to say, is to judge God. Well, why'd you do that? Why are there 100,000 babies die every year? You're wrong, God. The way you're running, God, the earth is wrong. You see, if I were God, this is the way I would run it. So therefore, you don't run it the way I would, you're wrong. Well, who told you how God's supposed to be? Who told you how God is supposed to be in different things? We've got to go to the Word of God to learn about God. So do you ever feel that God has failed you? Do you ever deserve Jesus Christ to die on a cross in your place? Did you deserve to be saved and present with God, present with the great and awesome God for all eternity? You deserve that? No. So don't ever say God has been unfair. Do you deserve any blessing from God? Your marriage, your health, whatever it is. You didn't deserve anything from God. Over and over throughout the book of Job, Job's complaining and constantly giving self-vindication, but never Daniel. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. In contrast to you, to us, open shame. But in contrast to you, we are open shame. You will note that the King James, if you have the King James, I don't know if anybody here still uses the King James but Brian. Now, Brian still uses the King James. And boy, at our 1 o'clock class, we give it to him. But he isn't going to be moved by our kidding him. He's going to stick with it. And it was good enough for Peter and Paul. It's good enough for Brian St. Clair. Anyway, I do like the King James here. It says, confusion of faces. But to us, confusion of face. What does that mean? Well, that's a Hebrew idiom for shame. It's a shame that can be seen on their face. That's why confusion of faces. We have shame on our face. Therefore, open shame. Open shame is a good translation for the Hebrew idiom. Their shame can be seen by everyone. See, sometimes when we sin, nobody knows. Nobody knows our mental sins, unless you tell. That's stupid. But a lot of times we sin, nobody knows what sins we do. But people, you can reach a point. It's open shame. And this is where a lot of places around the world are looking at this country. Open shame. And this is what they had. Open shame. Jerusalem and the Jews are both held in contempt in the immediate world of unbelievers. The word denotes shame or disgrace. Unbelievers were holding them in contempt. What kind of people are y'all? Ezra 9:7, since the days of our fathers to this day, circa 450 B.C., I had to have James put the little brackets because that's not in the Bible. So, since the days of our fathers to this day, we the Jews have been in great guilt on account of our iniquities. We, our kings and our priests, religious leaders are supposed to be leading them, all who would not listen have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands of Babylon, the Mede, and the Persians, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. You know why Ezra repeated to this day? Because they have yet to turn to the Lord in truth. They have yet to turn to the Lord in truth, yet they're in the land, when he writes. This is because of the mercy of God. Okay, God often brings open shame to the believer who disobeys him, as seen in the principle in Jeremiah 17:13 and 6:15, now in Daniel. But let's look at Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to open shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down, because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. One thing about the lake of fire, we can talk about the pain and the suffering. People, it's just shame. It's just shame to be there. That's the whole point of this verse. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. People, that's when you're cold and hard and have no relation. Sin, wronging, doesn't even bother you. You're not in shame about it. We have so many Americans running around in open shame. They're so disgusted, they don't have no shame about it. In fact, they brag about it. So many areas in society. They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. That's, you know, that we could laugh. That's kind of, that's a shame. When your son or daughter come home and involved, they didn't bother them. They can't even blush. Can't even blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Secondly, when God causes shame, He does it to bring us back to Him. This is why shame. It's not put you down. It's to bring you back. That's His love. God disciplines those He loves. And so He shames us to bring us back to Him. Jeremiah 3:25. God uses shame to get our attention to what is going on in our lives and what is not going on, and to motivate us to simply get back to walking by faith. First, God in grace simply gives us His word. But if we will not listen, then His love, He will bring divine discipline. But if we do not respond to discipline, open shame. Three, God often brings shame to the believer who disobeys Him, as seen in the principle, Jeremiah 17:13 and 6:15 and Daniel 9. No believer should abide or dwell in shame. Okay, let's go down to the next page, Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, near the bottom of the next page. 9:7, righteousness belongs to you. Here's more wisdom. Remember, Daniel's a book of wisdom. Daniel does not complain about all that has happened to him and to Israel. He acknowledges that his God is righteous and they are unrighteous. Therefore, they deserve divine discipline. O Adonai, but to us open shame, as it is in this day, 538 B.C., to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, all those who would not listen, those who are not, who are nearby, and those who are far away, the book of Esther, those who are far away, in all the countries of which you have driven them, divine discipline, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Now, you'll note I'm not going over the words for sin. We've already looked at those. You can go back and keep checking that for the definitions. The absence of faith. Not listening to the word of God in the spirit of God. Verse 8. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord. And here he uses the word Yahweh. To our kings, our princes, and our fathers. Those who should be leading the people who did not listen to the prophets because we have sinned against you. We missed the mark of your righteousness and did not even care that we missed the mark. Now verse 9. Is one of the most powerful declarations about God in the whole Word of God. Here is what Daniel appeals to about God. Sin, 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 rebelled, iniquity, all these things. And now he comes to verse 9. To thee, Lord our God, belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. People, this is an unbelievable way. A lot of people don't think they have a right to go to God when they've sinned. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you're in Christ, you have a right to go to Him in sin. If you're an unbeliever, you have the right to go to Him as an unbeliever. This is what kind of God He is. This is a true God. Don't ever be afraid and run away from Him. When you failed in life, maybe believers will disassociate themselves. Maybe believers will judge you. You just remember one thing. I have a right to go to God. And my right is because of Christ. See? Whenever you have a right, remember, you've got to have a reason for having a right. See, in America, we want rights. And we think this is a right. That's a right. A lot of things that we call right today are privileges. They're not rights. We don't have a right to an education. We don't have a right to health. We don't have a right to these things. These are privileges. And anytime you say you have a right, that means somebody else has an obligation to give you that right. So what forced them that obligation? So here's what he's saying now in our passage. He's saying, open shame belong to us, O Lord Yahweh, to our kings and princes and our fathers. Those who should be leading the people, but did not listen to the prophets, because we have sinned against you, we've missed the mark of your righteousness, and did not even care that we missed that they missed the mark. Verse 9, again, one of the most powerful verses, to the Lord our God, to the Lord our God, belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Now, to the Lord, that's Adonai, personal relationship with God, our Elohim, sovereign, all-powerful. Now, do you see the wonder of what Daniel's saying here? I don't want you to miss this. Over the last four verses, Daniel has declared all the sins and guiltiness of the people. And yet here, he calls God our God. That is unbelievable. That is grace. That is orientation to God. That is so. You think after all these horrible things, we're not your people. You're not our God. He says, no. Even though we're out here, you're our God. I love that. I love that He never loses that relationship. Verse 9, belong compassion and forgiveness. The King James and the NIV are closer to the truth here. The Hebrew word means mercy. Are merciful. And the primary difference between compassion and mercy, mercy is not deserved in any way. And to give you a quick illustration, you might have compassion for a baby, but you have mercy for a guilty criminal. Say, you say to the judge, have compassion. Look at how I've changed. I'm a reformed man. While in prison, I believed in Christ. I did this. I'm good. I haven't caused any trouble. And on and on and on. Show mercy. No. Let me tell you what mercy is. Your Honor, Judge, I am a pitiful person. I've not changed one bit since I got here. And I'm just as bad as I was then. I've not changed a thing. Show me mercy and let me out. And that's what God's done. That's exactly what God has done to us. We do not deserve compassion. We do not deserve mercy. I'm a sinner. Save me because of Christ. So I just want you to see the difference of the King James and the NASB here. The word should be mercy. Compassion and mercy and forgiveness. These people are guilty sinners against God, rebelling against God, and deserve nothing but severe judgment from God. But Daniel recognizes that along with the righteousness of God, He is also a merciful God, which is the only hope these people have, and it's the only hope we have, that you'll deal with me in mercy. Deal with me in mercy. And forgiveness. He says, belong mercy and forgiveness. Here is yet another word that requires a lengthy study. But all forgiveness from God is based on the person and work of Christ as the Messiah. work on the cross. In His mercy, God sent His Son to provide salvation, which are dependent on two things. Forgiveness of sin, so He's got to take away the sin. But secondly, adding something, the imputation of righteousness. Never forget that. Your salvation has a minus and a plus. Without either, you're not going to be saved. You got to have the minus of sin. Nothing I can do to cause that. Christ did it on the cross. Be righteous in my person. Nothing I can do to that. I have to depend on the imputation from God's righteousness to give me His righteousness. While man does not always have sound reason for forgiveness, God always does. And God beckons us to forgive one another on the same foundation He forgives. Well, I would forgive them, but they're going to do it again. I know they're going to do it again. That's just the way they are, so I'm not going to forgive. Oh, and you're not going to do it again? You're not going to do it again? I don't think so. Ephesians 4:32. And I appreciate James putting this in. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now, on what basis? Because they deserve it? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. How could I be an imitator of God? By forgiving on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. Not because somebody deserves it. There's so much to understand about forgiveness. People, all sins are forgiven. The sins of an unbeliever are forgiven at the cross. Please understand this. At the great white throne judgment, not one sin will be mentioned outside of the sin of rejection of Christ, refusing to believe in Him. They're not going to, oh, when you stand before the great white throne judgment, all your sins will flash before you like a, I used to say video, like a DVD, and God will put all your sins, you'll remember every sin you ever committed. No! No. No double jeopardy. Christ has already been judged for those sins. When a person stands at the great white throne judgment, they stand there because they have refused to believe in Jesus as the Christ. That's why they're there. There's so much to grasp and understand about forgiveness. We have two more qualities of God added now, merciful and forgiving. He is great, all-fearing, righteous, merciful, forgiving. We look at the all the words used to describe the people as sinners, undeserving of any blessing, especially being taken back into the land. So, all Daniel can appeal to is the essence of God. And he starts out with righteousness, to show that he knows they deserve nothing before this righteous God. So he will appeal to what? Can't appeal to your righteousness. Boy, I'm a sinner. Appeal to your mercy and your forgiveness. For we have rebelled against Him. We noted rebellion in verse 5. To rebel against the sovereign authority of God. Verse 10. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. The only obedience that God is looking for is simple. Walk by faith. Trust me. Walk by faith in my spirit. To walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants the prophets, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezra, Moses. The all importance of the Word of God is knowing the Word of God, believing the Word, and living the Word. You got to know it. That's going to take time. Find your pastor that's studying the Word of God. I don't care if it's here, wherever it is. But be sure he knows and studies the Word of God and teaches it. Then you believe it. And then you live it. There are some people, a lot of people who know it, but they don't believe it. And there are some people who know it, they don't live it. Indeed, all Israel, including himself and his three friends, have transgressed. I want you to be sure just how sinful these people are, and yet God is going to take them into their homeland, as he promised. They have sinned, committed iniquity, they are wicked, rebelled against the authority of God, not listened to His word, committed unfaithful deeds, they have not walked according to His teaching, and now they have transgressed. This Hebrew word means to overstep a command or exhortation. Verse 11, indeed all Israel transgressed your law and turned aside your obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. Curse has been poured out for violation of the covenant of God from the holiness of God. So many people today deny that God in His holiness curses sin and those who sin. But people, the Bible teaches the wrath of God. Don't ever fall for somebody that God is not wrathful. God is wrathful. And to save the other, you're attacking His holiness, His righteousness. Along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. Why was the Mosaic Law given in the first place? Since no one save Jesus Christ can keep the law, it was given to teach them that they are sinners, that they have transgressed against God and are in need of a Savior. Verse 12, thus He has confirmed. Okay, get this now. Looking back at verse 4, He keeps. Here He says He confirms. Verse 4, He keeps His covenant. Here He confirms, guards His covenant. To confirm means to stand up and guard, stand up and keep His words which He has spoken against us and against our rulers who rule us, to bring us great calamity. Divine judgment here is the responsibility of the leaders, teachers, and parents. It's what parents are for. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Three separate attacks against Jerusalem involved all its wealth, including people like Daniel, taking their kings. Nebuchadnezzar took them all back to Babylon, and then he came back and destroyed the temple and the walls, the entire city. Daniel knew from Isaiah about the fate of Jerusalem. Isaiah 40, verse 2, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now back to Daniel 9. As it is written in the law of Moses, Leviticus 26, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord. All these things happened, didn't get our attention. The favor of the Lord Yahweh, all calamity, taken into exile, having Jerusalem destroyed, living in captivity of Babylon for 70 years, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by, you'll note by here, turning from our iniquity. The King James, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from iniquity. The NIV, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins. Note, we have not sought the favor of the Lord. That is, we have not sought God's mercy in prayer. It's a beautiful Hebrew word. I'm sorry to go through it so quickly. It's in the intensive PL. The PL is one of the stems in Hebrew. It's a PL, and that's intensive. So the word is halal, which in this context means to entreat or to appeal. It refers to a specific attempt to get the Lord to relent from judgment. It means to straight out to go to God to relent from His judgment. And the basis of that asking God will be His own essence. Now here is what is interesting. We appeal to God by our actions, by getting back to walking by faith. This is not a prayer alone. It is an appeal based on the fact that they have learned something, and to demonstrate that they have learned something, turning back from their iniquities. Just confession of sin is not enough. Just praising Him is not enough. It is the action of faith. Faith, that's what restores us, that is going to move God to forgive and bless. By not turning to Him and appeal by faith, this means they did not learn from the Word of God, nor did they learn from divine discipline. They did not learn from the calamity that God has brought on their lives. They did not learn from the destruction of Jerusalem, nor did they learn from being put into exile, nor did they learn from open shame. They haven't done these things. We haven't even turned to You and appealed by faith to You. The wisdom of Daniel, learn from the Word of God. But if you cannot learn and do not learn from the Word of God, then learn from divine discipline. We should not rebel when God disciplines, for he disciplines those he loves. By turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth, here is what God desires us to do throughout our lives. Pay attention, which means to learn, to make yourself available to learning more and more of the truth of God's Word. The truth shall set you free of the calamity for disobedience. I do not mean the calamity will necessarily stop, but if it continued, it's for your blessing. Here is the purpose of the law, to teach us of our own iniquity. Remember, the word emphasizes the absence of faith, not living by trusting God, and giving attention to your truth. This is the hifil infinitive, another stem in the Hebrew, and the hifil is causative. PL was intensive. The hifil is causative, to do something, to be caused, to give attention to your truth. That's what we want. We should be. We should be caused to give attention. Be caused by your word. That's for learners. Be called by your discipline. That's for people like me. You just have to be beaten all through life. And my mother carried a big stick. She carried love. She carried a big stick to back up the love. And if that doesn't do it, open shame. But he wants your attention. People, let me tell you about your God. He wants you. He's not trying to push you away. He's not trying to shame you. He wants you. He loves you that much. If I were a parent of some kids I know, heck with them, let them go. Let the kid go. Get him out of here. Let me pack up your toothbrush for you. I know you won't use it, but let me just pack it up for you. Get out of here. My God. He will chase you and chase you. He'll chase you down the alleys. He'll chase you wherever you go. Because he loves. That's what kind of God he is. Now, in closing this morning, with the words that we've been studying, and the shame and sin, I ask James to let's close in that song that we sang about 2 months ago, He Made Me Free.
Turned his back on me, but he took his trembling hand of a lost and lonely man. He broke the chains from mortal shame and made me free. Yes, he took away the sin from my soul where it had been, and he helped my blinding eyes again to see. Oh yes, and now I understand the beauty of salvation's plan. Christ on the cross, he paid the cost and made me free. I had sunk so deep in shame, never calling on his name. All the joy of life had turned to misery. But when he gave me back control of my lost and wandering soul, he removed the fears and dried my tears and made me free. Yes, he took away the sin from the soul where it had been, and he gave me back the faith that I might see. Now I'm so glad I understand the promise of salvation's plan. Christ on the cross, he bore the loss and made me free.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've ventured and seen many different words of description of our sin. But what we've learned today is how great our God is. When we learn about our sin, the things that we do, it just glorifies the wonder of your love, the wonder of your grace, the matchless of your mercy. Father, pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning and then settle in our soul, become realities in our soul, and then in our lives. that we may share these things with others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.